The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Colossians 2, what we're going to be this morning. You know, as humans, we all have this ache to measure up. You can feel it the moment you walk in the door. We all feel the pain of what I'm calling the not good enough syndrome. You feel it. I mean, in school, we're not cool enough. We're not popular enough. We're not smart enough. Our grades aren't good enough. In sports, we're not fast enough. We're not big enough. We don't work hard enough. In the arts, we're not talented enough. We're not creative enough. We're not progressive enough. In the world around you, it's never enough, right? You're not pretty enough. You're not strong enough. You're not famous enough. You don't have enough followers on Instagram. I mean, you go through the list of this stuff. And as we grow up in this culture, we would think as adults that we get mature and we would like figure it out, and we never stop. We're not rich enough. We're not good enough. We're not well known enough. We haven't made enough impact in our world that we thought we should make. And then you come to the church and you think it'd get a lot better in the church. But we all feel the same way. We're not spiritual enough. We're not prayerful enough. We're not evangelistic enough. We're not disciplined enough. And the list goes on and on. You see what I'm talking about. You feel it the moment you walk in the door. You feel it the moment you walk into your business world and there's coworkers that have been being promoted ahead of you, and you get this instantaneous sense like, I should be, and you name it. You get to be my age, I'm almost 50, and you begin to have that thing called the midlife crisis where you look at your life and you go, have I really accomplished anything in my life? We all live in this not good enough syndrome, and I just ask you, what's yours? What's yours? All of us have one. Well, the beauty is the Bible speaks about this not good enough syndrome, and it talks about it over and over and over and over again. And the text that we're going to look at this morning is going to show us how the world around us tries to cope with the not good enough syndrome. And here's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see that only Jesus is really enough. We're going to see that the basic standards of our world through performance, duty, and discipline never make us good enough. Only by trusting, loving, and clinging to Jesus Christ can we get off this hamster wheel of the not good enough syndrome. It's the only way we can do it. But I just want to challenge you this morning as you're here. There's probably many of you sitting in the room right now that there's anxiety. Soul, because you look around the room and you wish you had the gifts of somebody else. You wish you looked like somebody else. You wish you had somebody else's job. You don't feel like that you've measured up all week long to what Jesus wants for your life. And this morning, I want us to just bask in the grace of Jesus Christ. Because only the grace of God can free you from this. Only the grace of God can actually set you free to where you can serve others without ever expecting anything in return. And better yet, when they don't give you anything in return, you can still honor the Lord as well. That when you don't get that promotion at work, it's not devastating to you. That when your children don't respect you like you think they should because you spent hours and hours and thousands of dollars on them, you can respond with the grace of God. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Let's get off the hamster wheel of the not good enough syndrome today. So let's stand together. We're going to read Colossians 2, 16 through 23 together. And we stand here because we believe this is God's word, don't we, church? His holy, authoritative, inspired word. And we stand in honor that he would talk to us at all. And here he reveals himself to us once again. Colossians 2. Verse 16, this is the reading of God's word. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, your word speaks to us because you have empowered it by your Spirit. It's inspired by you. And this morning we submit ourselves to your word. We submit ourselves by receiving the preaching of your word, and we pray you would empower the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would open our ears, that we would hear, and that we would see the glory and the wonder of Christ once again. Father, these are your people. Jesus, shepherd your people, teach your people. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see wonderful things about you, Jesus, and that you can set us free from this hamster wheel that we live in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we read the text again, let me just kind of give you again what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see that the basic standards of our world through performance, duty, and discipline never make us good enough. But trusting, loving, and clinging to Jesus can only get us off the hamster wheel of the not good enough syndrome. So let's start by looking at the problem with shadows. That's point number one. You'll see this come up on the screen. If you're taking notes, just on the back side of your insert or your bulletin there, you've got a place you can take notes for that. In the town of Colossae, which is where this letter was sent by the Apostle Paul, there was a very small band of Christians who had, they're relatively new believers. They were serving Jesus together. They were energized about the gospel. They were thrilled with what they'd heard. And in their happy beginnings as a Christian church, they were interrupted by religious experts who came to town with some startling news. And here's what the news. Believing in Jesus wasn't enough to be spiritually mature. It wasn't enough to have deep spiritual experiences, and it wasn't enough to gain eternal life, and it certainly wasn't enough to get all that you needed from God. Basically, the idea went like this. If you really want to round out or fill in your spiritual experience, then you must avoid certain dietary things. Make sure that you celebrate certain holidays. You must pray to angels and other gods. And you need to learn to live by dreams and visions and deny yourself of all worldly pleasure. And when you add these things to your belief in Jesus, it will finally be enough. And you'll finally be satisfied. You'll finally arrive. Now you can imagine the confusion that this brought to these new Christians who were taught that Jesus alone was enough, and Jesus alone would lead them, and Jesus alone would feed them, and Jesus alone would fill them and empower them, and Jesus alone would get them to eternal life. This is why Paul wrote in Colossians 2, in verse 8, he said this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty conceit," a text that Chris preached on last week and did very, very well. It's also why in verse 16 of the text we're going to look at, he said, "Let no one pass judgment on you." And in verse 18, he wrote, "Let no one disqualify you." These new Christians were feeling the pressure of the world around them, that their newfound faith in Jesus wasn't enough, and if they didn't do what the spiritual experts prescribed, they felt judged and they felt disqualified. Let me just ask you a question. If you watch any form of talk TV today, and if you listen to any form of talk radio today, you would feel the exact same way. Jesus isn't enough. The church isn't accomplishing anything. They're not doing what God wants done. Jesus' gospel is not full enough, not rich enough. We need greater experiences outside of spiritual things. Well, that's exactly what the not good enough syndrome does to you. And if we're not careful, this feeling of disqualification, this feeling of judgment from the world around you, is one of those little weak spots that makes you captive by its philosophy and empty deceits that the world is spewing at you every day of your life. The wonder of church is this. You come to church on a Sunday morning, one day a week, after you've been inundated 6 days of the rest of the week by the rest of the world's philosophies and ideas. That's why if the church is not presenting to you the glorious gospel of Jesus on a regular basis and reminding you of what really, really matters in this world, you would suddenly be lost. That's why if churches aren't doing our job and presenting Jesus and we're telling you there's something else outside of there beyond Jesus, we're not doing our job. And Paul is very clearly doing his job reminding these people of the wonder of Christ. Now what Paul tells us is he shows us how these spiritual experts in the world want to deal with the not good enough syndrome. Notice what he talks about, verse 16. The first thing that comes up, he says, let them not judge you on the basis of food or drink or Sabbath day or festival or new moon. In other words, one way to ensure that you'll measure up, one way to be truly spiritual is to abstain from certain foods or drinks, to recognize certain days of the week as more important than others, and to celebrate certain holidays. In verse 18, he says, these people also insist on asceticism, or like a false humility, like laying themselves in extreme self-denial, worshiping of angels, and going on in detail about visions they're having in the night watches, right? These moments where they talk about, thus saith the Lord, or I've seen this vision on the horizon, meaning that in order to really arrive spiritually, you had to have extreme, serious self-discipline. You needed to worship angelic beings or other gods beyond Jesus, and you needed to have visions of spiritual things. If you don't have these things, or you don't do these things, you've not yet arrived. And you are cutting yourself short of experiencing all that this life has to offer for you. And to get a feel for this extreme self-denial, Paul explains what it is in verse 21 when he says that the rules of the spirituality are basically three. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. A phrase that was brought up really from the Corinthian world, as well as just saying, hey, stay away from certain things and that will make you more holy. The Colossian spiritual expert said that if you want to experience real life, grow to maturity, and have life everlasting, you are obligated to live by the rules that they had set up. Now, let me give you an example of this in our own vernacular. There'll be some pieces that are funny. They're meant to be funny because they'll give you an extreme sense of what it means. But if you really want to be spiritual, you really want to have a fulfilling life, you want to be complete, you want to be mature, you want to gain true spiritual life, believing in Jesus is a good start. Really glad you started there. But let me just tell you, here's what you must do. You are obligated, because I could prove it to you in God's word, that you are to abstain from drinking alcohol or kombucha. Which I don't know, I just think that's a violation of any dietary law, right? You are to abstain from eating pork and only being a vegetarian. You must be at church every Sunday, no vacations allowed unless they're for a mission trip. You must not do anything else on Sundays except go home, worship the Lord, pull out your family devotional, and you guys talk about Jesus all day. And if you travel over a mile to get to a friend's home, you're in violation of these laws. You must celebrate Easter and Christmas on the exact dates that they happened in human history, not on the exact dates given to you by the Catholic Church. And here's the best part. You've got to find a place where there is a portal from heaven that angels are revealing themselves so you can talk to them and worship them. And they'll give you visions that you can see into the heavenly world. Then you'll finally experience all that God has for you. Now you go, oh, that's wacky, stupid, weird, you know, crazy. But friends, it happens every week in Roseburg, Oregon. It happened in Colossae. Jesus plus. Jesus is a good start. Jesus is just okay. The simplicity of the gospel really can't help you with the complexities of life. You need more than Jesus to deal with the not good enough syndrome that we all feel. Here's what the world around you, spiritual experts, cultural experts, all around you tell you. Perform in a certain way, discipline yourself a certain way, and look outside of Jesus for true spiritual fulfillment and true life. I want you to notice something that Paul does for us, which I find fascinating, which he does this a lot. Paul always says, hey, let's look at the end result of this. Where does this lead us? Verse 23, Paul says it this way. This type of teaching looks the part. It looks like wisdom. But it is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, it looks like this is Christian. In other words, they quote a few verses that seem to indicate that what they're saying is correct. But it's Jesus plus. It's an addition. You need more. You see the concern. And Paul's answer is, these things have no, they have no ability at all to stop the indulging of the flesh. You can stop eating certain foods and drinking certain things that still doesn't deal with your heart as a glutton or your heart as an alcoholic. Let me go through the list of stuff. You could discipline your days down by the minute, and it still doesn't stop your heart from being a lazy man in the moment that you need to be a working man. Paul's getting at. Paul's saying this type of living by obligation to certain man-made rules, living by duty to extreme self-denial, living under the thumb of spiritual beings other than living in submission to the lordship of Christ and being captivated by visions and dreams leaves us frustrated by our own passions, still controlled by our impulses, and it does nothing to get us out of the not good enough syndrome. Far from freeing us, here's what it actually does. That living that way actually imprisons us. The very thing we're trying to escape, we're going back into on a regular basis. You know exactly what I'm talking about in little simple ways, right? I mean, we're in November right now, but every one of you probably at some point after Christmas will begin that yearly research on a new Bible reading plan. Anybody? Right? What happens to you to the moment you are 7 days behind? Oh, my word. Right? Or better yet, I mean, this is brand new to us. I mean, Thursday, look, all of y'all overate, all right? I mean, we just all overate. We ate way too much food. We did our thing. And on Thursday night, you're like, all right, man, Friday morning, new eating diet, new plan. I'm going for it. Saturday morning rolls around. Wife's making a bunch of bacon. You got a problem. How you feeling today, right? That you know you've already violated the little rule that you set up in your heart. We all feel this in small ways. But imagine when it's an obligation. In order to. Now listen, Paul's point isn't that discipline is unnecessary. That's not his point. His point is that discipline as an obligation and a command isn't enough to change us, satisfy us, or fulfill us, or get us to eternal life. Super spiritual moments like worshiping angels or boasting about visions isn't enough to complete us or fulfill us. It won't happen. You know why? Because you will immediately say, where's the next experience? We all do that. relying on extreme self-discipline, a carefully scripted set of rules, a pattern for spirituality is a shadow, meaning it's not real. And relying on that is unhelpful in helping us grow to maturity and truly experience all that Christ has for us. That's Paul's point. He's not saying don't be disciplined. He's saying don't be disciplined as an obligation to get you to eternal life, or to find Jesus in a brand new way, or go looking for some extra extreme spiritual experience. Friends, listen, there are people all in our world that claim the name of Jesus that are constantly looking for the next spiritual high. It's no different than doing crack the day before. If they can get the next spiritual high, they have suddenly arrived because Jesus is not enough. Living with the mindset that God's love is displayed to us 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross is not enough. What Paul's simply saying is, no, it is enough. Better yet, it's actually God's plan. Now, my question to myself, Chris brought up something in his sermon last week that I really hope that all of you took some time to, if you haven't listened to it, do it. But there's a point in the sermon where he just said, man, as I'm going through this, I just start looking and seeing my own weak spots. And it got me thinking this week and really just pondering this. And one of the commentaries in the text I was reading this week actually talked about weak spots. Why are we so susceptible to this? Right? I mean, why is the simplicity of Jesus just not enough? Why do we always have to say, looking on the other horizon for the next thing, because Jesus isn't enough, and my relationship with Jesus isn't enough, and what he's done for me isn't enough. I've got to see him over and over again do something extra. Why is that? And this commentator, Richard Lucas, actually brought up four points, and I'm just calling them weak spots. It's the second point in your outline, because I think it's good for us to just explore this for a moment. And the first one is actually in the text. And it's one weak spot. It's found in verse 18. And it's actually pride. I want to say this really delicately. The reason why we struggle with the sovereignty of God over all things is our own pride. If we'll really be honest with ourselves, we believe we must have a say in everything that goes on, and therefore we should be able to dialogue with God about that way before it ever happens. But one of the aspects of spirituality and life is we are naturally puffed up people. Right? I don't want to go through the examples of all of them with you, but you take Adam and Eve as in the Garden of Eden, God gave them one command, and they basically said, our rules and our way is better than God. Basically, it was a battle of kingdoms. The kingdom of self, Adam and Eve's way, our way, versus the battle of the kingdom of God. And they said, you know what, God, your rules really don't matter. And Satan gave that really wise little thing. Has God really said? Pride. You can see at the end of verse 18 when Paul talking about these super spiritual false teachers, they were puffed up without reason by a sensual mind. And what's fascinating about this is, he's talking about them bragging about visions they had. Now, I read something this week that struck me was there's only one man in the entire Bible that was a human like us, in a sense, that was caught up into the third heaven. What did that man tell us about that moment, and what did that man brag about that moment? He didn't. He wouldn't even say that it was him. He said, I know of a man who was caught up in the third heaven, did not even discuss it or lead into it. And I started thinking to myself, you know, one way to potentially spot a heretic is somebody who will brag about the visions they have. What does it reveal? It reveals pride. Our natural inclination is, if we can arrive by our own rules, arrive by our own visions, arrive in our own strength, then we have something to brag about. Friends, we do it all the time. You sit around the dinner table when you got friends at your home and they say, hey, what do you do for a living? And you start laying out all things you've been. And before you know it, as I said it before, we all have subtitles. Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've been here, and I've done that, and here's my degree, and what do I. And before you know it, you've described an entire life Our natural inclination as conversation starters is that, right? Well, you can imagine as we are wrestling with wanting to be good enough for God, if we can arrive by our own standards, what does that create for us? It creates that we can brag about. This is why Paul would say in Ephesians that it's by grace through faith, not a result of works, lest no one should what? Boast. Because if it is a work of our works, what do? We'll brag about it all day long. I mean, I will, and I know y'all, you will too. We all will, right? Spiritual pride is one reason why we're vulnerable to performance trap teaching. Listen, we love to make much of ourselves. And all social media has done, everybody goes, social media, you know, is the way people have done this. All social media has done is revealed what's been in the heart of man forever. That's all it did. It just gave an avenue for it. We love to make much of ourselves. In our minds, if we can see visions, dream dreams, discipline ourselves, we can actually finally rid ourselves of the not good enough syndrome. Because then we can show everybody, look what we've done. And everybody will go, wow, what a person, what a human. They are what everybody ought to bank up to. I want to be like that person. The sad thing is, the moment that happens, we do what? I want the next thing. Why? Because it's not good enough. We always will make ourselves look good. One way or another, we're all seeking this because we want to look like we've arrived. We want to look like we have something to brag about the moment we get there and we finally arrive and go, let me just show you all the steps that I made it to get here. And somebody will go, could you write a book on the 12 steps of your success? And we go, oh, yeah, I'd be glad to. Everybody subscribes to our 12 steps of success. And then, you know, Joe Blow C or Jilly B does not arrive at our level of success. And they blame us for not having success because they used our steps. And then we get mad, which reveals our pride. Just a thought. Pride is the first weak spot we've got to consider. The second weak spot of this type of teaching, false teaching, is false zeal. Listen, we all... I know this. I know you really well. You are a people that want to be passionate for God, and you want others to know your passion for Jesus. You don't hide your faith. I love that about you. You are a wonderful church that looks out to serve others, care for people, and you want to do it really well corporately. I love that about you. But here's what happens with false zeal. Where false zeal begins to get tipped, false zeal actually and normally begins to command what God has not commanded. And it demands more than what God demands. So I'll give an example of this. Recently we were dialoguing through some things as elders, and one of the brothers just said, hey, I just have a question. Can we actually say that somebody could not do something? And it was an area. And we said, no, scripturally, scripture does not allow us to say that. Now, would the principle be it'd be good for them not to? Sure. But can we obligate that? Well, no, why? Because God's word has limited it. Make sense? It's like the reformers would say, where God speaks, we speak with authority. Where God doesn't speak, we don't speak. The false zealot says, I'm commanding more than what God commands, and I am demanding more than what God demands, right? I mean, is it any wonder in the world why God, if you read the word, only gave us 10 commandments? Yet man has given us tens of thousands. Because what man does naturally in his false zeal is he takes the commandments of God and he puts fences around them to say, well, in order to not violate this commandment, let's put a fence around it, oh, let's say 10 feet. And then people begin to dabble in that 10 feet fence range and they make a bigger fence. And before you know it, it's full-blown wacky. I mean, it's the stuff I mentioned earlier in my obligation things, right? False zeal commands more than God commands, and it demands more than he demands. But also, something else, false zeal promises what God has not promised, and it promises a freedom that actually brings imprisonment. Let me give you an example of this. False zeal claims that we can be perfect in this world and gives us standards by which we can then accomplish those that perfection, the whole time minimizing and ignoring that the reason why we have present indwelling sin is to force us to be dependent on the power of Christ to overcome it. So why will you always have your little pet chia pet sin that you pull out and you water it every... Why will you always have that battle? It's there to cause you to depend on the power of Christ, right? Why is it that Dave York's got his little things that he does that after he does them, he goes, what did I just do? It's a reminder to say, you need a Savior. But false zeal says, listen, man, you can be perfect. It promises something that God did not promise. But better yet, it also says something else about life. Claiming that we can live our best life now by just simply doing what Gnostics or even what the Stoics would do of ignoring suffering and ignoring trials by becoming numb to it. The modern day false prophets basically say this: if you'll just do a couple things. One, if you will quote positive mantras or scripture references, which we would say are completely out of context, just quote them, you'll feel better. And if you just say positive things, you're casting blessings into the world that will one day come back around to you. Or the humanist would say self-promoting statements to say things like, no, I am not this, I am not this, I am not this, therefore I will not be this. That will somehow get us out of our trial, because if we can ignore it like it's not there or just speak positive things like it's not there, it'll go away. All the while ignoring that God has brought trial into this world. Number one, because sin is in the world. Number two, because trial does what to you? Trial puts you on your face before a living God like nothing else in your life to force you to do what? To cry out to this God and realize, I'm not God, you are. And so the false zealot literally wants to take all the things out of the hands of God and out of our dependence upon God and put it upon ourselves. False zeal produces a false spirituality. It's created frustrated and tired Christians. Friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's been a formulaic way of doing Christianity, for the last 30 to 40 years in some parts of the world, and people are exhausted by that. They're tired of the boxy church, the tell me what to do church. They want people to say, could you show me the reality of Christ and what that means? We all talk and say things about the millennials that we all kind of go, well, they're kind of funny. They like their gaming. But let me tell you something about the millennials. They want it straight. They want sincerity. They want transparency. They're tired of the gloss of a how-to-do program, and they want somebody to reveal to them why Jesus is so gloriously good to give our lives for. That's really what the younger generation's wanting. So when you think about that, and they're here, which they are, they're here because what they've seen in you is sincerity, transparency, a joy in Christ that is palpable. They don't need, let me tell you a how-to. They need a who to go to. The third weak spot for false teaching is dissatisfaction in life. But I'm gonna say it a longer statement here. That makes us question the simple pattern of the Christian life that Jesus and the New Testament teaches. I'm going to say that again. Dissatisfaction in life that makes us question the simple pattern of the Christian life that Jesus and the New Testament teaches. Listen, let's be straight. Life is hard. It is mundane. You know what you do in life? You get up in the morning, you eat your oatmeal, you go to work. You come home, you eat your dinner, you go to bed. You know what you do tomorrow? You get up, you eat your oatmeal, you go to work. You come home, you eat your dinner, and you go to bed. And you do that over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because that's what life is. It's this normal, everyday stuff, right? And then God's promises seem to always be delayed, right? I mean, it's like, okay, Lord, when are you going to show up and like zap so-and-so because they're driving me nuts, right? When is injustice in this world finally going to be stopped? When is provision finally going to drop into my bank account because I deserve it? I've been waiting, twiddling my thumbs all these years. When are you finally going to show up? It's hard to pray. It's hard to read our Bibles. It's hard to share our faith. But it's sure easy to watch Mission Impossible. It's way easy to watch Mandalorian, even though chapter 4 was dumb. Right? There must be a new level of spirituality that makes all of this easier in this world. And, better yet, makes it all the more satisfying. That, you know, the moment I step out my door, there's roses popping up. Right? I mean, when I go to work, they feed me prime rib for lunch. I mean, it is like, this is the best. And I go home, and my kids are jumping with joy, and everybody is excited. And I just say, hey, let's all sit down around the table. Let's have a nice, quiet conversation. And nobody's fighting. This is awesome. This is what we do. We all have ice cream. Right? With sprinkles. Because we won today. Right? You see, that's what we think in our minds. There must be some strategic, formulaic, ritualistic, disciplined way of life that is more satisfying, more enjoyable, more fulfilling, all the while that dissatisfaction is making us an easy target for false teaching. And it ignores something in Scripture. It ignores this simplistic way of life that says this, every day, I get up to eat my oatmeal, and I thank God that I've had oatmeal. And I thank God that I have a family, and I have a roof over my head, and better yet, I thank God that I have been saved by grace, and my sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And I'm going to go to work today, and I'm going to serve my employer, and I'm going to give him my level best, or her my level best, because I'm serving the Lord Christ. Because that's what God's called me to. And I'm going to go home at night, and I'm going to go be a dad. We're going to get around the table. We're going to talk about how we can pray for each other. And then guess what? I'm going to set my kids off to go do their homework, or we're going to enjoy something together. And then we're going to go to bed. And tomorrow morning, we're going to thank God and do it all over again. And seeing the simplicity of every day, laying ourselves out before the living God to go to work in the midst of the mundane, to see it not as mundane, but as God providential for the glory of Christ. See, the fourth weak spot is exaggerated spirituality. Now, you know this person. Maybe you are this person, right? This person wants everything to be spiritual. That's why hashtag bless is all over their stuff, right? I mean, you know, I knew somebody years ago that would not say hello because it had the word hell in it. Oh, yeah. I know of somebody that I will never ask them, how are you doing? Because the response is, blessed. And I just don't want to hear it. Just being straight. And I know what happens. They just go, blessed. And I just go, yikes. Run away, right? They will not do anything pleasurable. You know why? It's pleasurable. Lots of law, very little grace. They believe that they must pay little attention to the material world and lots of attention to the spiritual world. So, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle are their mantras. In the exaggerated spiritualist world, things like working hard to honor Christ, to put food on your table for your family, are lesser things in the kingdom of God than praying all day, reading your Bible for hours on end, and doing missions work. A guy like me is seen as the upper level spiritual ops forces of the spiritual military world. But a guy that goes to work at the mill every day, he's got a lesser job. That's where the exaggerated spiritualist takes you, which is not where I personally am. And all the while ignoring the regular, normal, routine work of Christ in everyday activities like honoring our spouses, loving our neighbors, and working our jobs as unto the Lord. This type of understanding of spirituality makes us a playground for false teaching. So here's a question for you. Where's your weak spot? Right? This isn't an exhaustive list, believe me. I'm going to add some more tomorrow on the musings. We all want to look like we've arrived. We all want to look super spiritual. We all question if there's really freedom in Christ when we're struggling with the same sin for the millionth time. We all do that. These are good starting points to just go, okay, where is it that when the water of false teaching begins to work its magic on my heart and life, it begins to find the weak spot? It's a good question. So the question then, when I go, I go, okay, there's a weak spot, then what's the answer? How do I protect myself against this onslaught of false teaching, which, listen, your world is spewing at you everywhere. It's in every commercial. It's in everything. And if you don't believe their statements to you, they're basically telling you, you are not good enough because you don't believe this. Jill and I were watching a show the other night, and on the commercials that kept popping up, where it was a wedding site. Some of you have seen this. It was a wedding site. And it was, oh, I wish I'd have put my wedding on such and such a thing. And they talked about the order. So every wedding was a lesbian wedding. And then if it wasn't a lesbian wedding, it was a heterosexual wedding, it was performed by a woman. There was no, and I thought to myself, that's really intriguing to me. What this community, what this culture, this community is saying, or this commercial is saying to me is, if you basically don't believe that, you're missing out. You're not good enough. Right, you see what I'm saying? It's everywhere. I could give you a list of these things that you see them in every TV show, every song is sung this way. There's a performance duty way of life that this culture is spewing at you, and you've got to be protected by it. And Paul luckily tells us how to do this. And it's in the last point of the day, which is shadows versus substance. Paul's going to show us how to fight this not good enough syndrome. Now, we've all seen shadows versus substance on display. You know, a politician gives a rousing speech. The pundits are going, they're applauding how beautiful the speech was. The media is in a tizzy. And great oratory skill was displayed. But there was nothing in the form of substance. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. It's shadowy. It's not real. Promises made with no plans to fulfill. Prophetic declarations given without precise facts of how to get there. It happens all the time. And it will get worse, believe me, over the next year. Just get yourself ready. I mean, you're going to see shadow after shadow after shadow after shadow after shadow. This is why Paul, in verse 17, makes this statement about the false teachers and their way of doing life. He says, all of this are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, shadows, what they do is they make promises of fulfillment, but they bring frustration. Shadows promise maturity, but they in a sense, have a failure to launch. Shadows declare freedom, but they actually bring bondage. Paul's point is this, the way of life that the world is promoting everywhere and false spiritualists are promoting everywhere is shadowy, not helpful, and doesn't produce what it promises. And it's actually saying to you, because it doesn't produce that, it's saying to you, hey, by the way, while you're living in the shadow, there's a substance that's better. See, in the middle of your frustration and going, I can't measure up even though I've done A plus B, it is not equaling C, that moment is saying to you something. Jesus is the substance. That's what it's saying to you. That's why the law is given to you. The law is given to say, hey, listen, you cannot obey the law. But guess what? There's one who did, and his name is Jesus. The law should put you there. But what we do with the law is we go, well, I must have missed somewhere where I've got to obey the law more. What we do as shadows is we go, I must have missed a step along the way about how to be successful. So go back to that shadow and dig into the shadow. When the shadow is basically shouting to you, hey, guess what? this is all a farce. The substance belongs to Christ. That's remarkable news. See, the world teaches us to overcome the not good enough syndrome. It's basically saying it's a bygone era of performance, duty, and extreme self-discipline, and it's given way to a brand new era found in Jesus, who, listen, performed for us, did his duty for us, disciplined himself perfectly for us in our place as our champion, as our Savior. In other words, this is remarkable news. Jesus was good enough so that you don't have to be. That's remarkable news. That's grace unmeasured, friends. Instead of performing our way to be good enough, or being dutiful enough to be good enough, or disciplining ourselves in order to be good enough, we are simply to lay our claim of trust and love and cling only to Christ. And say, this one here is the only way we can measure up. Outside of him, we're doomed. But in him, we are able to walk out life in a brand new way. Now, what's beautiful about this is Paul shows us three reasons for this in the text, and you'll see it very clearly. In showing us the false teacher's problem, said about them, they did not hold fast to Jesus. He calls Jesus the head, meaning that Jesus is the church, the head of the church, his body. And since Jesus is the head, his life, his energy, his power flows through his body, the church, his people. And these false teachers did not hold fast to Jesus. Meaning something really startling, there's potential that these false teachers were once members of the Colossae church that claimed fast Christ, but did not produce Christ. As R.C. Sproul would say, they profess Christ, but they didn't possess Christ. And they begin to teach something other. They instead of clinging to Christ, they said Jesus plus human performance, Jesus plus extreme self-discipline, Jesus plus visions and dreams, Jesus plus a extreme spiritual experience and life must be found somewhere else. And the implication of verse 19 when Paul is saying this to us is, listen, if they would have clung to Christ, if they would have clung to Christ, they wouldn't have given away to this false teaching. The implication to us is, cling to Christ. Why? Because only Christ can keep you from this false teaching. Listen, friends, there's so much teaching in this world claiming Christianity. You need the discernment of Christ to understand where that steering wheel gets off just a little bit to take you in a ditch. Cling to Christ. Paul says, if we're clinging to Christ, we're not captive by this. But then he says in verse 20, if we're in Christ, we've died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, this is interesting. See, it's the second time Paul's used this phrase in chapter 2. He did it in verse 8 as well, and he was talking about human traditions. And he says, not being according to Christ. When Paul uses that phrase, he's speaking of the most basic way that we as humans operate. And here's what it is. The way we overcome the not good enough syndrome is by working harder, trying more, disciplining ourselves more, or better yet, in some cases, throwing off all discipline and restraint, seeking greater experiences outside of Christ alone. We like to make it complicated. If you've got your Bible, flip with me back just a couple books to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to notice something Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, speaking of false teachers, and he says this about Eve. But I'm afraid, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now the question you have to ask is, how did the serpent deceive Eve? And what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They were deceived by a lie. Has God really said? Eve took the fruit, she ate it. The moment they ate, what happened? Their eyes were opened, they recognized they were naked, and what did they do? The first thing they did was they worked to cover their sin. First thing they did, went to go hide themselves. So when God called their name out, they were hiding. We've done this ever since the beginning of time. Hiding ourselves through and in our hard work. That's why, friends, listen, when people ask you, how are you doing? What's our first response in our culture? I'm busy. Crazy busy, man. Woo! You have no idea how busy I am. I mean, Bill Hurd likes to put it this way. I'm like a cat on a hot tin roof. You know, I can see, you know, we're busy, crazy thing. Crazy, you won't believe the kind of things going on. What are we doing there? In some small way, that's our new fig leaves. In some small way, it's us just saying to somebody around us, do you see how hard I'm working? Therefore, don't question me. But here's the question. If we're in Christ, here's the crazy thing. Paul says something remarkable. We've died to that type of living. When we believe in Christ, we are saying that we believe that Jesus did this for us. He died on the cross for us. He perfectly obeyed and performed for us. When he went to the grave, he did it for us. And when he did that, here's what he did. He took the power and penalty of our sin with him, and he took the elemental way of being good enough in this world through our performance to the grave with him. So he's dragging it to the grave with him. When he gets in the grave and then he rises up from the dead, he left that old stuff back there. Here's the crazy part. When you believe in Christ, you are mysteriously buried to your old way and raised up in Christ to live a new way. Meaning, the power and penalty of sin no longer has hold on you because it's in the grave. So too does the power of the elemental spirits of this world. The fig leaf culture. So you don't have to say, I'm busy, to promote yourself anymore. You can just say, you know, I'm doing pretty okay. And you can mean it. And you don't have to go, doing okay, hoping that people will dig into that a little bit more to find out how busy you are. Yeah, you laugh because you've done it, right? See, we're no longer under this same authority anymore. That's why Paul, in our text, would question. It's a question Paul would have. Why, if you died to this way of living, why would you ever go back to it? Why? Well, go back to your weak spots. Why? I'm a proud man. I want people to think I'm something. You know what? I want people to think I'm passionate about Jesus, and sometimes I put off an impression and I give rules and things that God doesn't demand. I really want people to think I'm spiritual, all right? So it's bottom line. So I give off this spirituality of everything. And here's Paul's point. Jesus freed you from that. Therefore, he's the only way to experience true freedom and true life. That's the second reason. We died to that way of living. There's a last reason in the text, and Paul says, only Jesus is the way to growth. I mean, remember what he said in verse 23. He said, the effects of living like the world, this elemental spirits of the world, it brings you where? Nowhere. It has no power, no ability to help you overcome the indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't stop you. It doesn't help you to grow. It doesn't bring you to maturity. It doesn't bring you to spiritual fulfillment. But look at the effect that Christ has. Our head, our leader, our energy, our power, our authority. Paul says in verse 19, the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God, In other words, Paul's saying the only way for growth, only way for change, only way for maturity, only way for development, only way to stop the indulgence of your flesh is Christ. That's it. It's Christ. Richard Lucas put it this way. The law of God's growth for the congregation at Colossae may be expressed in the simplest terms like this. All nourishment comes from Christ the head and is dispensed to and available for every sinew and every ligament. The local church can grow only as each member or part holds fast to the head. Thus, every part receives from Christ the strength and life it supplies to the whole. You see what he does? I love that phrase, the simplest way possible. Friends, because Jesus is the life-giving head of the body, because his life, death, and resurrection freed us from the not good enough syndrome, and because all growth comes from Christ, listen, we had better not lose the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus. And not lose the simplicity of the wonder that Jesus alone, 2,000 years ago, did something so crazy that the world is still feeling its effects and will until the day he returns. This is not a loyalty to a cause. It is a devotion to our Savior from our hearts. It's not about performing to be good enough. It's about trusting that he's good enough for us. It's not about disciplining ourselves so that God will somehow make us right with him. This is disciplining ourselves because we've been made right with God and doing so in a manner with which he prescribes in his text. Not just because the culture said so. And here's what happens when we do this. When we love and trust and cling to Christ, here's what's going to happen. And if you're young, you got to hear this. If you're old, you got to hear this. You're going to look back after years of doing this very thing, trusting, loving, and clinging to Christ, and you're going to thank God because you see growth. You're going to thank God that he brought you to maturity. You're going to be amazed that he made you, little old you, bear some fruit. You're going to be shocked that the God of heaven worked in you and through you and changed you. And all the while, you want him alone to get the glory. That's what your life will look like. Isn't that, that is beautiful news. So why, if we have died to the elemental spirits of the world, would we ever go drink in that cistern ever again? When we have the fountain of living waters, Jesus, and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, we are more susceptible to false teaching than we even know. But would you, by your grace this morning, reveal to us the wonder and the beauty of Christ and wrap our minds and our hearts in Jesus? That we would see the wonder, the marvelous work, the way he has powerfully overcome the grave and our sin, the way he has performed on our behalf, the way he has done everything according to your law and to satisfy your holy wrath. He's done it all. And help us, in a sincere, simple way, put our trust in Christ. And to marvel at his work for us again and again and again and again. And help us to cling to Jesus. Father, as we take communion this morning, let it not be a moment where we just take bread and juice and we just look at them and we take this as a rote list of things to do on our church day. Let us look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who for the joy before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Let this be a response of our hearts to cling to Christ. So, Father, we rejoice today in you. Thank you. Thanks for teaching us. Make us more in love with Jesus today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.